Well, this is our last of our three-part series on Mormonism, and I wanted to kind of rehearse to you the important concept of what's called eternal progression, okay? You guys remember what eternal progression is in the Mormon doctrine? Does that ring a bell? Yeah, God was once a man, and then he progressed up to godhood. And so you have God here, there's an infinite number of gods before him, and there'll be an infinite number of gods after him. And so the hope of every Mormon is that someday you can be a god of your own planet. That is the pinnacle of being a Mormon. And so when you look at this concept of salvation and everything else in Mormonism, it's actually fairly complex because depending on what you do, that determines where you go. And so in light of all this, but this is kind of the pinnacle. This is kind of the highest place you can be. And so I'm going to try to explain it to you and just some of the different nuances of it and how they kind of even get to this point. Now, the first thing that we're going to look at is this idea of man's pre-existence. What they believe is that man existed beforehand in the form of energies. I alluded to this last week, but here's a quote. It says, "Man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence or the light of truth was not created or made, neither indeed can be." And so there's kind of this amorphous energy or force that all human beings used to be. And remember when we talked about this idea of pre-existence? I mean, how can just this idea of energies that have existed for all time kind of help resolve the whole issue of God being eternal? What do you think?
God was always there.
Yeah, he was always there. He wasn't there. You can even say that he wasn't even a person at one point in time. Okay? And this kind of brings to the next point, that God procreated spirit children with these energies. Okay? And so God, here it is, life, intelligence, mind, the light of truth, or whatever name one gives to the center of the personality of man, is an uncreated, eternally existent, indestructible entity. In the first stage, man was an eternally existent being termed an intelligence. The new realm where man dwelt was in the spirit world, eternally existing. Intelligences were clothed with spirit bodies. Numerous sons and daughters were begotten and born of heavenly parents into that eternal family, into the spirit world. And so at one point in time, you, according to Mormon doctrine, were just this life force and this energy until our Heavenly Father, and they say Father in the actual sense, basically had relations with his spirit wife and turned the energy into spirit beings with personalities and stuff. So all of us are our spirit brothers, okay? So you kind of see how all of this is going to come back around. So what happened to us will be replicated in the future. And so Mormons, they will teach that you are sealed in the covenant of marriage, that you and your wife, if you reach the highest heaven and you become a god, you will actually do the same thing. Well, you will be married forever, producing spirit children that will one day populate your own planet and universe, okay? So again, what happened in the past, they say is going to happen in the future if you are a faithful Mormon. Okay, so moving on this ladder, when we learned all that we could, we were sent to Earth. Following his stay in the spirit world, man comes on Earth in a probationary state preparatory to the eternal existence beyond the moral confines of this world, in preparation for life after they die on Earth. It is true that when we are born into mortality, a veil is drawn over our mind so that we have forgotten our pre-mortal life. And so you existed in a pre-mortal state at one point in time, and when you reached a certain point where you learned all that you could, you were thrown down the chute and given an actual body, and now you completely forgot about your premortal life. So you kind of start over again. You're in a probationary state. Okay? Yes, Janet.
Is all of this taught to the average Mormon?
Well, they do. They do. They the Mormon missionaries will not introduce this to you, but what they have is they have part of the indoctrination that they have is their seminary. When I lived in Idaho, every school block had a little indention right here that the Mormons would put would buy this parcel of land and put a building where they'd educate students. So they'd get up early, 6:30, and sit through an hour class and learn this doctrine. Yeah.
I know a couple of folks at the plant that went into Mormonism until they reached a point that they said, "Wait a minute, this is weird."
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know, they were, one of the guys I talked to quite a while was a couple of years into it, and he felt like they were working hard at withholding a lot of their doctrine.
Yeah.
For a while, so just because you talk to somebody and they're Mormon, you can't assume that they have all this in their understanding.
Yeah. Now, it's interesting, if they grew up in the church,
so that would be a different story.
That's a different story because their whole life is centered on it, okay? And so I think part of the idea is that all your friends, your business relations and stuff like that, they're all Mormon. And so for you to leave, it's like, okay, well, I'll tolerate this kooky doctrine to stay in the community. And I think that's really the hold. I don't think, and there is some part, I was listening to an interview with a Mormon woman, and she really enjoyed this doctrine because she knew that deep down inside she was a goddess. I mean, it was very, not just a princess, mind you, a goddess, right? That was her future. Yeah, Bill.
You might have already talked about this, if you have, stop me. But,
okay.
The church across the street from me was Mormon in Atchison. Talking to them, though, until the 1970s, mm-hmm. Jesus and Satan were brothers. And they got in a fight. And after that fight, those who sided with Satan were turned black.
Mm-hmm.
Negroes.
Yeah.
And so that's why Negroes until 1970 could not be Mormons.
Yeah.
And
those
who were neutral mm-hmm. were the Asians. And they were yellow. They were neutral. But those who were cumbersome and blue-eyed sided with Jesus.
Yeah.
And so until 1970, there were no blacks.
Yeah.
See, the prophet changed his mind.
He got new refined revelation and stuff. Yeah, we talked about that a little bit last week. Yeah, Mark.
There's a book called Mama, Mormonism, and Me,
mm-hmm.
written by a Mormon woman who escaped from the Mormon church.
Yeah.
Her life was threatened. Brigham Young, I don't know if you talked about this, Brigham Young supposedly mm-hmm. made the statement that Adam was the god of this world, but then church leaders later on, when it was discovered, he had said something about that wasn't true. But
yeah. Well, they have an active revelation. They have the Mormon president who can keep on reinterpreting. I mean, Brigham Young's not alive to defend or clarify what he said, but they would say that the spirit that lives in the prophet can go ahead and clarify what he really meant by that. So that's how they're able to kind of skirt around a lot of those issues.
His mother called him a teller of tall tales, though.
Yeah. You know, and it's interesting, when I talked to a Mormon in February, he said, you know, one of the big things, and he's a very thoughtful Mormon. I mean, his name's Adam. You can pray for him. He's really, he's thoughtful in a way I've seen a lot of them not be. And he said, one of the big issues for me as far as being a Mormon is I had to deal with the history. I mean, that was just disturbing what I read. Yeah.
I should have said this earlier, but this amount of energy or intelligence that mm-hmm. everyone started from, there's an infinite amount of it, so that there
yeah.
would be an infinite number of people and gods.
Infinite number of gods. I mean, there's some logical problems, but in my experience in talking to Mormons, what they would say is you have a very rational Hellenistic faith. I mean, they believe in a great apostasy around the Council of Nicaea. The whole church went apostate. Greek thought and logic took over the church, and so they have kind of gone to the original that requires more faith. And so the more fantastic something is, the more faith it takes to believe it, and the more faith you have, isn't that a good thing? And so that's how they kind of get around a lot of these logical things. I'm kind of informing you, this may not be the best thing to bring up to them, but it is good to know. And I'll talk about witnessing to Mormons in a little bit, but it's just good to know where they're coming from and how they see this eternal progression that really fits into their understanding of heaven. Okay? So let's go to how one attains the highest heaven, okay? The highest heaven, salvation. They will say that Jesus defeated temporal death, giving us eternal life. Here's another quote. If there had been no atonement, temporal death would have remained forever, and there never would have been a resurrection. The body would have remained forever in the grave. Okay, so what did Jesus accomplish on the cross, and who benefits? Yeah, they say there's some atonement, and they say he would die for sin, so to use that language for sure.
Basically, he defeated death.
Yeah, he defeated death, and so because of Jesus, everybody can be resurrected. Okay, and everybody, and because of Jesus' death, everyone can be resurrected and have an opportunity to get into the next life.
Everyone can be resurrected, or everyone will be?
Everybody will be resurrected, but some will have a resurrection to judgment, but others will have a resurrection to eternal life. But you couldn't have that resurrection to eternal life without the death of Jesus.
Well, that part is true. That's in the book of Daniel, but they're probably going to...
Yeah, but that, and so that's what they say, the power of his resurrection was without Jesus dying on the cross, there'd be no way you can get to heaven because you'd still be dead.
So like you would die and just stay in the grave.
Yeah, you'd die and stay in the grave. But because of Jesus' resurrection, there you could have a resurrection and even... and kind of cross a threshold so you can continue on this path to become a God yourself someday.
And what do the Mormons believe happened to the people before Jesus?
We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Okay?
They still have, like, the Trinity. So they, you know, in their view, right, we got Yahweh here, and he's the king of our world.
Yeah.
And they believe that, you know, Jesus was...
He was his son, and they'd say... he's a God, but not in the same way we'd understand it.
As the same being, not so much.
Yeah, they would not say the same being. Okay. Separate person, separate beings would be their understanding of it. Okay? So Christ's death is limited in scope. The individual effect of the atonement makes it possible for any and every soul to obtain absolution from the effect of personal sins through the mediation of Christ. But such saving intercession is to be invoked by individual effort as manifested through faith, repentance, and continued works of righteousness. The blessing of redemption for individual sins, while open for all to attain, is nevertheless conditioned on individual effort. Okay? So salvation, he basically is almost a Catholic understanding where his death gives a treasury by which we can apply to ourselves through our own efforts. Salvation is earned. Eternal life is reward for obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And then this is a key quote here. It is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Okay? So what is the role of grace in Mormon theology? Uh-huh.
So Titus 3:5 is thrown out the window.
Yeah. So you kind of make it all the way up here, and you just can't quite get over the wall, and Jesus just kind of comes, and then you're over. Okay? So do you see that? I mean, so again, and they would say, well, it's by grace that we can even get there to begin with. I mean, and so they will tell you, I believe in grace, okay? And in my conversation with this Mormon, I said, okay, well, let's say you start smoking cigarettes and drinking coffee. Are you going to end up in the same place? No. And so, again, it's there's a tiered system of heaven, so we'll get to that, okay? So you see that, grace and works is really works that's really driving. Yeah, it really drives you to get to the highest heaven. All right, so let's talk about what happens when you die. First of all, there's a spirit prison, okay? And this will help answer Steve's question about before Christ was here. When a soul dies, they wait for the resurrection in spirit prison. The righteous wait in paradise while the unrighteous suffer in hell. When Jesus died, he made it possible for the righteous to mingle with the unrighteous so that they may repent and receive the gospel. So that could be your answer right there. Perhaps they're in hell, and they're just waiting for some Mormon to die so that he can go and reach out to them and then bring them from hell up to paradise.
Which
so
is why they pray for the dead.
Yeah, they'd be baptized for the dead more precisely.
They have baptismal
Yeah.
Actual baptism.
Yeah.
How do they do that?
What was that?
How do they do the baptism?
Well, they have a, well, Mormons are very into genealogies. And so they like to trace their family and stuff. And so what they'll do is they'll go into the temple and they'll have a proxy baptism. So I will say, I'm being baptized for my grandpa, George Dunkel. Then you're done. And then you'd say, do nothing. I'm not sure about the actual ritual, but it's something akin to that. And so there'll be, I mean, there was a big stink a few years ago where they're being baptized for Holocaust victims. And the Jews said, can you knock it off? We don't want anybody being baptized for. Yeah. Okay.
So they still, I mean, even when they get to the, I mean, once they die on earth, there's still more works for them to do. I mean, when they're in spirit prison, like you've got
yeah.
to go down and do more works and kind of.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Lost.
Yeah, so it's a chance to keep ascending.
How is that different from Catholic purgatory?
Well, they would say, purgatory is not necessarily described as a place where you, where it's really heavenly. It's a place where there's purging, there's fires, there's flames. It's not necessarily a place where you want to stay. And naturally, the Mormons don't want to stay there too, but they are being stripped of their sins. But it also is a place of hope where hopefully they can eventually achieve the righteousness of Christ and get out of there. Some of the differences, Catholics obviously don't believe you could become a god of your own planet, and they only believe in one heaven, where the Mormons, as we'll see, have three different kinds.
So then in the spirit prison, you have everyone who dies who's not a Mormon.
Uh-huh.
Who goes to hell in the spirit prison.
But they get a second chance.
The not so good Mormons?
They can be there too, but you know, this is really, it's temporary right now. It's just a holding tank until a future resurrection where they're really sorted out at that point.
So after the sorting out, is it up until that point they can get out of hell, but after that they can't?
Yeah, we'll talk about that. Let me keep on going, and then hopefully this stuff will clear things up for you guys. Okay? Okay, the whole spirit world, including both paradise and hell, is a spirit prison. In a more particular sense, however, the spirit prison is hell, that portion of the spirit world where the wicked dwell. Before Christ bridged the gulf between paradise and hell so that the righteous could mingle with the wicked and preach to them the gospel, the wicked in hell were confined to locations which precluded them from contact with the righteous in paradise. Now that the righteous spirits in paradise have been commissioned to carry the message of salvation to the spirits in hell, repentance opens the prison doors to the spirits in hell. It enables those bound with chains of hell to free themselves from darkness, unbelief, ignorance, and sin. As rapidly as they can overcome these obstacles, gain light, believe truth, and acquire intelligence, cast off sin, and break the chains of hell. They can leave hell and dwell with the righteous in the peace of paradise. Okay, so really, according to this, how many people go to hell? Yeah, not a lot. Not a lot. There are some, which we will talk about, okay? You can probably guess who they are. So after that, you kind of have a judgment, and then you have 3 degrees of glory. Okay, there are 3 kingdoms of glory, the celestial heaven, the terrestrial heaven, and the telestial heaven. The glory we inherit will depend on the depth of our conversion expressed by our obedience to the Lord's commandments. It will depend on the manner in which we have received the testimony of Jesus. Now, according to these differing degrees of glory, how do these differing degrees of glory reinforce works-based salvation? Yeah. Now, would they say that you're saved by works? No, because it actually gets you out of hell, right? You escape hell by grace. But where you end up finally will depend on your works. Okay? Yeah.
So what did Jesus do if he was once human to
what get works?
Out of hell since he was human? And he must have been there too, right?
Well, they would. They kind of believe in an idea of an atonement. I believe they would affirm that Jesus never sinned, and so he never deserved to go to hell, and so he's actually able to pay for our sins, so we don't have to suffer in hell, and people who are in hell won't have to suffer in hell. Okay. Let's look at the celestial kingdom, the glory of the sun. The celestial kingdom is the highest of the 3 kingdoms of glory. Those in this kingdom will dwell forever in the presence of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a goal of every Mormon and will not be realized unless they achieve a lifetime of righteousness and persevere in their faith. The celestial kingdom is the place prepared for those who have received the testimony of Jesus and have been made perfect through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who wrought out this perfect atonement through the shedding of His own blood. To inherit this gift, one must receive the ordinances of salvation, keep the commandments, and repent of their sins. Mormonism does allow for some exceptions. Those who would have received the gospel, had they lived long enough, will be there. In addition, all children who die before the age of accountability will inherit this kingdom. There are three degrees within the celestial kingdom. To be exalted is the highest degree and continue eternally in family relationships, one must enter into the new and everlasting covenant of marriage and be true to that covenant. In other words, temple marriage is a requirement for obtaining the highest degree of celestial glory. All who are worthy to enter into the new and everlasting covenant of marriage have the opportunity, whether in this life or in the next. So even once you're in celestial kingdom, there's even the possibility that you can keep on ascending all the way to exalted status. So Jesus, at one point in time, could be exalted to becoming a god of His own planet because of His faithfulness here. You know what? Early Mormon doctrine taught that He married Mary Magdalene. And others.
A lot of this,
but they may deny that now.
A lot of this is predicated on being a good tithing Mormon. It's a lot like what I've read. It's a lot like Mormonism or Masonry.
Yeah. Okay.
That once you become a good tithing Mormon, you have special underwear. It's black. And once you tithe, you also are at a higher level to become a god yourself. But it's predicated on tithing.
Yeah, tithing, marriage, temple marriage, just going on a Mormon mission. I mean, all these thresholds are your call to do.
On
Masonry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's the celestial kingdom, okay? That's where you want to go if you're a Mormon. Okay, then the next one, this is where we would go, except for me, because I'm slamming the Mormon church, so I might be in trouble here. Okay, the glory of the moon. Those who inherit terrestrial glory will receive the presence of the Son, but not the fullness of the Father. Wherefore, they are bodies terrestrial and not bodies celestial, and differ in glory as the moon differs from the sun. Generally speaking, individuals in the terrestrial kingdom will be honorable people who were blinded by the craftiness of men. This group will include members of the church who were not valiant in the testimony of Jesus. It will also include those who rejected the opportunity to receive the gospel in mortality, but later received it in the post-mortal spirit world. Okay, so for God-fearing people who seem to be pretty nice, never had the opportunity, they don't get to the celestial kingdom, but they still get a pretty good eternity, just not as good as a faithful Mormon. So you have to have something to keep them in the church, right? So that's celestial Mormon. Probably. Yeah, I'm not quite sure, but I would imagine.
Or those who rejected the opportunity to receive the gospel of mortality, but who later received it in post-mortem.
Okay, yeah, that'd be true. Okay. Then you have the celestial kingdom, the glory of the stars. Celestial glory will be reserved for those individuals who receive not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus. These individuals will receive their glory after being redeemed from the spirit prison, which is sometimes called hell. Okay, so again, it's kind of a lower ebb. And then you have perdition, okay? Some people will not be worthy to dwell in any kingdom of glory. They will be called sons of perdition and will have to abide in, they will have to abide a kingdom which is not a kingdom of glory. This will be the state of those who know God's power and have been partakers thereof, and suffered themselves through the power of the devil to be overcome and deny the truth and defy God's power. So essentially, who ends up as a son of perdition?
People who leave Mormons.
Yeah, apostate Mormons. Okay, that's essentially who ends up in the in hell. Okay, yeah.
A late season convert of Mormonism.
Well, a late season convert could have a chance to go into the celestial kingdom and then make up the difference. Because remember, the celestial kingdom has three levels in it. And because they believe in this eternal progression that keeps on going up, there's a chance if you're there long enough, you might get your own promotion.
After that.
After that, yeah.
What's the difference between the moon and the stars one?
Moon and the perdition,
keep
in mind, perdition is for the moon and the stars one. Well, the moon, okay. Well, it's probably easier if I do kind of the three tiers, okay? Let's see if this pen works. Okay, so you have the celestial. Celestial. Did I get the, am I? Did I switch them? Okay, sorry. It's pretty easy. You just replace the R with the L, okay? And then the celestial. And then you have perdition down here. Okay, so perdition is basically, you have apostates here, okay? You have faithful Mormons here, and then you have good, righteous people, church-going people. We would probably fit in this category, and then you kind of have everybody else here.
People who they don't really care too much about the church?
Don't really care about the church.
People who die as unbelievers on earth, but then they get ministered to and come out of hell into heaven.
And it's possible that someone who gets reached in hell not only gets to go here, but actually gets promoted up here.
But not the top one.
This is only for faithful Mormons.
What's the age of accountability?
Well, I don't know what their age of accountability, but if, let's say, a one-year-old dies, they can be brought up to the celestial kingdom immediately. Okay? Now, keep in mind, this is the goal. This is why you're a Mormon, if you're a Mormon, is to get here. If you don't care, you're just fine getting here, then why be a Mormon, right? But be a Jack Mormon. Don't deny it, because otherwise you'll be a son of perdition. So does that make, I'm not asking if it makes sense. I'm just asking, does it? Do you understand? There you go. That's probably better.
And so this whole eternal progression thing, that earlier graph that you had, that would be where you would go if you went higher. Like you start in the celestial kingdom and then you go higher.
Then you kind of escalate out of that. You are in the presence of God here. You're in the presence of Jesus here. You're not in hell here. And you're in hell here.
Well, I mean, like, I thought you were supposed to be your own God. Are you?
Well, you are here, but you can get promoted from celestial into your own kingdom.
So in celestial, whatever, you're in the presence of
God.
World,
No, you're in the presence of the God of this world, and eventually you can be promoted to being a God of your own world.
At which point you're no longer in the presence of...
Well, you're a peer. I mean, because they do believe that the gods have councils and they meet together and stuff like that, but you become a peer. Okay? The Mormon missionaries don't bring this up, all right? So, I can't imagine. So, let's look at the biblical response, and there are many. Man's inability... unredeemed mankind does not have the ability to do any works which are righteous and pleasing to God. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, with what success can the physically dead communicate with the living in states outside of California? Yeah, you can't. I mean, once you're dead, the relationship is over. Okay? Yeah, we won't go there, okay? We won't go there. But yeah, that's... But the general sense is, when you're dead, you don't... I mean, that relationship is over, okay? So when you're dead to your sins, I mean, death severs a relationship. When I do wedding vows, till death do you part, right? That's it, that's over. So In the same way, what kind of relationship can the spiritually dead have with God? None, right? So you're dead. I think we're all in agreement here. And then second, the second point, Romans 3:11. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks God. Now, according to this passage, how many unsaved men and women pursue God? None. Okay, so you have this telestial. I mean, there's no one who really seeks it. Okay, even in hell, people never seek God. You look at the endless duration of hell. One of the reasons why it's endless is they're still sinning while they're there. I mean, they're just still weeping and gnashing and being spiteful towards God. No, I haven't.
It's a horrifying book. 28 Minutes in Hell.
Yeah. And, horrifying. Yeah, and I mean, and again, I will just say, I'm always skeptical of people coming back from the dead and telling us what it was like. But the Bible itself paints a horrifying picture of hell, right? I mean, that's really all that we need to know, that it is a horrifying place. Yeah. Yeah, and he was creative. But again, the Bible itself has a horrifying picture of hell. Okay, so why are unsaved men and women reluctant to pursue God according to Romans 3:11?
They don't understand.
Yeah, it just doesn't make sense. God's broadcasting on an FM frequency. They have AM receivers. It's just static to them. So according to Romans 8:7, you read this, because the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So what kind of sentiment does the natural man have towards God?
Hostility.
Hostility, okay. And to what extent can the unsaved man please the living God? It's impossible, okay. So all this is to show you that our works mean nothing. According to Isaiah 64:6, even our righteous works are like filthy rags, unclean garments. Okay, so let's go to the next point. The biblical doctrine of salvation follows from the biblical understanding of man as well as God. Okay, since men are enslaved to their own sin and utterly incapable of any work pleasing to God, and since God is uncreated, holy, sovereign ruler of all that is in every place, and since his supreme deity is not a result of an upward climb to spiritual greatness, it follows that men can never be like God since they are created finite beings, okay? Instead, salvation is an immediate gracious work of God by which a created sinful man is made to stand in a proper, everlasting relationship with God the Creator through his genuine faith in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrificial atonement and lordship. Okay, so the first important point here is it's immediate. When you are justified, as Dave mentioned earlier today, it is immediate. You are right before God at that moment. You are fit to stand in the presence of God. There's not this long process that you have to go to and this ascent to try to get from here to here. Okay? Now, look at this passage, Ephesians 1:13-14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, so at the moment of salvation, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is guaranteed that you will be in the presence of God when you die. Ephesians 3:1-14, we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so if you're in Christ, is there any spiritual blessing that he withholds from you? Yeah, it's all given to you completely. So you see the gradations of heaven. There's just really no place for that in Christian theology. I mean, once you're with the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus, you have full maximum enjoyment of heaven for all eternity. Does that make sense? All right.
What's their regard for the Bible? If you pull out your Bible and you want to show them.
Oh, they would say it is the Word of God insofar that it is correctly interpreted by the Mormon Church. So they actually, they have three, they have what's called the quad, okay? They have Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, and the Bible. And so those are the four holy books that they have. But the Bible is really subject to all those other three books. Yeah.
Their name itself tells you Latter-day Saints. They thought that the Lost Tribe went to Central America.
Yeah.
And they're Latter-day today Saints.
Yeah, they're the pure, uncorrupted church. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Just as we believe that, you know, the Bible was inspired, you know, it was written by man, but it was inspired by God.
Yeah.
Do they believe that same thing about their other three books?
Yeah, because they believe in the office of a prophet.
So you're going to, I mean, if I try to say, like, look, this is not, they're like, well, no, this was written, you know, inspired by God just like this one.
They would say that the writing of the Book of Mormon was a miracle, that this teenage boy named Joseph Smith can come up with these wonderful, fantastic revelations is just clear that this is a miracle in just writing. And then the big thing that they have is what's called the burning of the bosom, where they believe that the Holy Spirit will give you this physical sensation to confirm that the Book of Mormon is true.
How
yeah.
old was he?
I don't know the exact age, but he was a teenager at the time.
Even though not a single Mormon artifact, including the Golden Calendar.
It takes more faith, Bill, right? It takes more faith. Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of problems, but they still, there's always rumors that there's something happening, they're finding something.
Anecdotally, along with testing your faith, like you're mentioning,
uh-huh.
The largest research project right now by higher education is Brigham Young's research in Central America for mitochondrial DNA, because they believe the Lost Tribe landed there, Moroni.
Yeah.
They've researched 1,500 Indian tribes looking for Semitic mitochondrial DNA that never disappears.
Yeah.
They can't find any.
Yeah.
In addition to not being able to find any, the only thing they found is mitochondrial DNA from the steppes of Asia, where Indians came across the bridge and came down.
Mm-hmm.
It documents that. But peripheral to that, their prophet was asked, why can't we find any Semitic mitochondrial DNA from the tribe of Moroni, where our Latter-day Saints? Oh, God changed all their DNA to test our faith.
Yeah, see, more faith. Yeah, and for those of you, to kind of bring you up to speed, they believe that a group of Jews actually built a boat and traveled to Central America.
Boat?
They built a boat and they traveled to Central America to establish a great civilization here. So let's look at the immediate work of God. We'll look at some of the blessings. Okay, when you are in Christ, you have forgiveness for all of forgiveness of all sin, the certainty of everlasting life in heaven with Christ. The next phrase that we have is the fullness of this salvation is by grace through genuine faith in the finished work of Christ and his Lordship. Okay, instead of you're saved by faith after all you can do, you have this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Okay, so the infinite salvation that Paul talks about in Ephesians, where you have every spiritual blessing, where you're sealed by the Spirit, where you have a place for you in the heavenlies, all of that is accomplished by grace through faith. And even faith itself is a gift of grace. Okay, so what part of salvation would the Mormons say is a gift?
Probably the push over the wall after you've
done. Yeah, the push over the wall. And then even the fact that you can be resurrected to begin with is part of it. So there's a couple. So they would say grace is a necessary condition, but not a sufficient condition. Do you guys know what I mean by those two terms? Okay. Yeah, like a necessary condition for clouds is rain. Okay? If it's going to rain, there has to be a cloud in the sky. Now, that is not a sufficient condition because there are times when there's a cloud in the sky, but there's no rain, okay? A sufficient condition for being wet is you're in the presence of water, okay? If you touch water, you're wet, right? That is a sufficient condition. So we would say that grace is the sufficient condition for salvation. That is the only thing that you do. If you have grace, you're saved. If you're saved, you have grace. They would say that grace is a necessary condition for salvation, where you have grace and that you need it. You can't have salvation without it. But you also can't have salvation without works as well. Does that make sense? So there is a place for grace, and they will insist, we believe that we are saved by grace. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and they're earnest about it, but it's not the sufficient condition that we see it to be, and that the scripture teaches it to be. Okay? Okay, and then how might an understanding of this verse and the one about the immediate salvation refute this misperception? How would an understanding of this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, coupled with the understanding of all the Ephesians 1 blessings of salvation, refute this notion that you're saved by grace and works?
You really can't have both.
Yeah.
They're mutually exclusive.
Yeah, they're mutually exclusive. If it's all by grace, then you can't have works be any part of it.
If there's any merit needed, then grace ceased to exist.
Yeah. Yeah, if there's any merit, then we could take credit for it and we can boast in our salvation even just a little bit. Okay? So you look at the next part. Heaven with God or hell without him. There's no in between. You don't have these other levels here. Okay, so you look at, since everyone who is saved is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ and enjoys a promise of everlasting life in the presence of God, it follows that all genuine believers will dwell in the single heaven where God dwells. On the other hand, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This judgment includes eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his power. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah, and so, I mean, I think all of us, I mean, we're learned enough to see this and just think this is strange and weird, but I think when you really focus on, we've been given everything in Christ. We have been given the highest heaven, and the highest privilege is not becoming our own God someday. I mean, Scripture clearly does not teach that, but it's to be in the presence of God and to enjoy him forever, not to be promoted to be a peer on another planet. Okay, any questions about this before we talk about how to witness to a Mormon? Well, you can remember the terrestrials for Mormons who are not valiant in their faith.
Okay.
But if you apostatized, you're there. Yes, Braden.
Can you escalate once you're in the terrestrial?
No, once you're the terrestrial, it's as high as you can go. You have to be a faithful Mormon to get to this point. And you have to die. You basically have to die a faithful Mormon to even have a chance to be here. Okay, yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you're a tithing Mormon, you'll never go on welfare. The church will replace everything you have
yep.
three times.
Mm-hmm.
You'll never go on welfare. Well, that's quite a grip.
Yeah.
If you're tithing and you've made an investment like that, and those investments, we heard that Apple might be the largest corporation in the United States.
Yeah.
That's peripheral to the fact that the Mormon church is so blessed, they are now the largest corporate entity in the United States west of Mississippi.
Yeah.
They can do that. There's no one on welfare.
Yeah, the amount of financial resources that they have. Yeah, and what's interesting is they build their own churches.
And that's a big hook.
Yeah, they build their own churches.
No
they don't have any paid pastors there unless you actually work for the headquarters. I think they do finance some buildings and stuff overseas.
They just built a Kansas City temple.
Yeah, and okay. So I'm not sure what part of the temples they build, but you look at all the money that they're giving, they already built their own church. They don't pay a pastor. And they just have all kinds of money.
Go to Hawaii on Kauai. Brigham Young University has built a university there. All Polynesians that become Mormon have a free, totally free education and college.
Yeah.
Clear through a master's degree. Mm-hmm. Totally paid for.
Yeah. So, I mean, they're
Polynesian.
Yeah, and they actually have a campus in Israel, and they agreed not to proselytize to have that campus there.
Sorry.
So, I mean, they have, yeah. So, I mean, it's a very wealthy church.
That in itself is a huge hook. I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even if you go bankrupt three times, everything's replaced.
Yeah, and so that's really the draw. It's not And I think there is some ear-tickling theology in here, isn't there? I mean, the Mormon missionaries, you don't have to tell people that they're going to hell. You're just trying to help them to have a better life. The only people who are going to hell are apostate Mormons and perhaps evangelical pastors who teach against Mormonism. So I might be in big trouble, right? But that's, and so it is, there is some ear tickling there, and it gives them some confidence. It's something that is kind of nice to believe. It's very flattering. It allows for a lot of self-righteousness and upward mobility, okay? But there's a lot of pressure, and this kind of brings us to how do you reach a Mormon, okay? The first thing is to really respect their language. When you talk about salvation with a Mormon, what comes to your mind is heaven, but they equate salvation with the resurrection. So it's easy to think that Mormons are being deceptive when they're using these overlapping terms, but this is simply the result of their upbringing. When talking about how to get to heaven, use the term exalted. For instance, ask them how they hope to be exalted to their heavenly Father, or what do they have to do to live with their heavenly Father, okay? Do you see the difference? So don't talk about how to get to heaven. That's a Christian category here. They believe that, well, Jesus died on the cross, and that's how you get to heaven, which is here. So what do you have to do to get exalted? What must you do? Okay, that's the real rub. That's why they're Mormons. So you recognize their stress. In Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And then going on, this is a commentary on it. Being perfect means to triumph over sin. This is a mandate from the Lord. He is just and wise and kind. He would never require anything from his children which was not for their benefit and which was not attainable. Perfection, therefore, is an achievable goal. Okay, so talk about pressure. I mean, that is what they are called to live. You are called to be perfect. If you want to be exalted, if you want to have the highest status, you must be perfect. And so one thing to do is when talking to a Mormon is you reinforce, okay, use the exalted language. What does it take to be exalted? Okay, you have to be perfect, and then you reinforce your predicament. Here's from Moroni, the book of Moroni, 10:32. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. So in order to receive the grace of Christ, what must you do?
Sounds like you need to be perfect.
Be perfect. You have to deny every form of ungodliness. Okay, that's very difficult to do. So what do you do to kind of bring this out? Well,
so then do some people not get grace? Does that mean that some people don't have the ability to change around after they're dead?
Well, if they're serious about it, they can. If you're really serious about it, if you really deny ungodliness, remember that
you can deny this after you're dead. You mean?
Well, no. What do you say? To be a faithful Mormon in this life, you have to deny ungodliness. To be exalted, that's what you have to do. Well, if you are in the celestial kingdom, you would have a chance. But if you're not valiant in your faith, if you don't get into this, then you are stuck here forever. You'll never reach the celestial status. And so if you, let's say, have family that's up here, well, you're going to be separated from them forever because you only made it this far. Well, here's the grace, okay? Here's another quote. Grace is the help or strength given through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the grace of God, everyone who has lived will be resurrected. Our spirits will be reunited with our bodies, never again to be separated. Through his grace, the Lord also enables those who live his gospel to repent and to be forgiven. So grace helps you to repent and be forgiven, but the emphasis is really on your effort and being perfect. Okay, so in order to be perfect, what must they do with sin? Defeat it? Or dilute it, right? Yeah, you have to dilute sin, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you have to make it manageable. Okay, so what could you do to kind of help them along the Christian path. Give them the Sermon on the Mount, right? Yeah, you can talk about grace, but you can also talk about, okay, so are you still never lusting? You're not greedy at all? You never lost your temper? And you just show them the futility of it. I mean, this is what you're Mormon, this is what it takes to be an exalted person, and you don't have a chance, especially when you look at the biblical testimony. And so Mormons will water down the concept of sin to make their burden more manageable. At this point, you should take them to passages like Matthew 5:21-26, which equates anger with murder, and Matthew 5:27-30, which links lust to adultery. Show them God's holy standard and make it clear that God must punish such sin with eternal suffering. Since LDS doctrine teaches that everyone goes to one of three heavens, Mormons do not sense the foreboding presence of eternal punishment. Okay, it's just, you might get a demotion. And then you give them God's answer. Okay, a text which strikes the heart of a Mormon trying to be perfect is Hebrews 10:10-18, especially verse 14, which reads in the King James Version, which is their official version, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So Christ's work can make you acceptable before God. And this verse is effective for a number of reasons. Number one, Joseph Smith did not alter the translation. Two, it is little used in Mormonism. Three, it deals with an important topic for Mormons. And four, this avoids the problem of differing definitions of words. Okay, so by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if you are set apart through the offering of Christ, you can be perfected by his offering, not by your works. Okay, remember, perfection is that big word that they strive for. And then naturally, I mean, rely on the Holy Spirit and pray. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Okay? Any questions about this?
About this last part?
Yeah.
When I go visit my daughter, I go to the Independence area, the Truman Museum, and I really didn't realize how close I was to where Adam and Eve lived, because
there's a temple right across the way.
You can see it from the Truman Museum.
Yeah.
It's probably the most beautiful building you've ever seen, architecturally. It really is.
Yeah.
It's a spiral to heaven. And we're right here next to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. So do you guys see the relationship between this eternal progression and how they see salvation? So they basically take the narrative by which God got to where he is right now, and then they impose it on us, and that's really their hope. Of your own planet, yeah.
Planet, and if you go all the way back to Genesis 3:4, 5, you know, Satan says, you know, open, you eat of this fruit and your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like, that's like the initial lie, that's like the original kind of temptation that Satan dangled in front of people, and they're like, oh yeah, no, we'll be as gods.
See, another satanic doctrine too is, what's the first doctrine about God denied? You know what it is?
About what?
What's the first doctrine about God, which was denied in the Bible? No. You will not die, which denies which doctrine? Judgment and wrath. That's the first one that's denied. And so you look at the Mormon, what emphasis is there on God's wrath or judgment in Mormon theology? It's minimal, unless you're an apostate Mormon. Yeah, so basically, if you're an apostate Mormon, that's the son of perdition, which, so you don't need to worry about it. So it really is ear-tickling theology, okay? So it downplays wrath, it exalts mankind. I mean, it really has all the trappings of an effective man-centered religion.
Think about how closely this is similar to Scientology, where you go from run to run to run to run through works or money.
Yeah, I mean, you look at reincarnation, or just other things. I mean, this idea that you can eventually be exalted.
That's Scientology, I mean, in effect.
Yeah.
Idea.
Yeah. Well, let me go ahead and just close with this paragraph, and then I'll pray and we'll enjoy our feast. Mormonism is a religion of works which teaches men to ascend the ladder of eternal progression to achieve the desired state of godhood. Members of the Mormon Church, like other members of humanity, have been given a conscience which helps them sort right from wrong. Therefore, even though they aspire to perfection in their heart, they know they have fallen far from their own standard. At this point, we must lovingly let them know the consequences of such actions and entreat them to embrace the finished work of Christ. Doing so is their only hope to appease a wrathful God who promises to punish all rebellion against him. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for just the eagerness and the appetite of this class to really want to know how to reach their Mormon neighbors. And I pray that you'll give us opportunities to do so, that we will just point them to the gospel, point them to the scriptures, and that they will just see their sin and just understand that they have fallen short of not only their own standards and the false church's standards, but your standards, and that they will just see the work of Christ as complete and sufficient to remove all their sins and put them in your presence forever. We thank you for this food we're about to eat. We do pray that it'll bless our bodies, and we do pray that we'll just have wonderful, warm fellowship with each other tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.